next door, so don't be making talking about me and making fun of me.
I'm going to talk about you behind your back. Notice he has cowboy boots on. Keep that in mind for the story later, okay? It's coming. It is great to see you guys. Another announcement. There's a good friend of mine. His name's Chris, Pastor Chris Quintana. Or he doesn't say Quintana, though. He says Quintana. No, he doesn't pronounce it the Chicano way, ese. He does it the gringo way. Quintana or something. I don't know. Anyways, he's leading a tour to Israel. Israel opened up again in the sense that you don't need shots to go there anymore, which is a blessing. And so if you want to go, he's invited us to go, or you can participate. He's doing a trip in May, which is really soon. And then he's doing another trip in October. So that's something to think about if you guys are interested in going to Israel. If you have never been to Israel, it is... How many of you have been to Israel? Anyone been? A few? You ask anyone that's been there, and it's just amazing. It's a great trip to go to Israel and to actually be at the places that we learn about all the time. In fact, one of the places we're going to talk about, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon this morning, is there in Israel, and it's one of the places you go visit. So it's just neat to go to the places that we learn about all the time in Scripture. So if you're interested in going, let me know, and I can get you hooked up with those guys. And I'd like to go myself. I hope I can. It's just a blessing to be able to go. I think I've been 5 times, and it's just really, really awesome. My pastor, Skip, I think he was saying at the did he remember how many he said he'd been? It was a lot, like 27 times or something. I was so jealous. Anyways, it's been a lot of times. All right, open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We're going to take a look this morning in Revelation chapter 19. We started it last week, this sort of two parts to this chapter. And this morning, we're going to begin looking at verse 11. So let's go ahead in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Stop there for a little bit. You probably had this happen in your life, and most of us have experienced something like this, when maybe you've really looked forward to something, a day happening that's coming, that something special is going to happen on that day, and maybe it was a wedding, maybe it was a vacation, a graduation, maybe looking forward to a new baby coming, a visit from a family member or a friend that you haven't seen for a long time, and you really, really are looking forward to that day. You're counting the days, you're counting the hours even until that day actually comes. A few years back, my youngest daughter, whom I call Chooch, her real name's Ariana, I think, I don't know. I call her Chooch anyway. She was telling me about this upcoming concert, this upcoming event that she and her mom and her sister, Bunny Rabbit, her real name's Ajane, I think. Anyways, they were going, they were getting ready to go on this trip to go see a concert. I can't remember who it was. And she was real excited. I remember how excited she was. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she said, "Daddy, I decided I don't want to go on the trip anymore." And I said, why? You were so excited. You were looking forward to it. She said, yeah, but I want to let you know what happens to me. She said, every time I'm looking forward to going on something exciting or a trip or something like that, she said, I can't sleep the night before. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? You're so excited about going something, doing something, you can't sleep. She said, I can't sleep the night before, and the next day I have school, so I know if I don't sleep, I won't be able to concentrate at school, because, you know, or whatever. She's like, I just don't want to go because it's going to mess me all up. And so she goes, I need to sleep. I need to be able to concentrate. Well, a lot of us are like that when it comes to upcoming events. For some of you men, it may be going on a hunting trip. I remember when Rusty and I went to Alaska one time together, I was so excited. And I remember we landed in the airport. This is not in my notes, by the way. This is freebie, okay? And so we landed in the airport, and we were sitting in the airport. Rusty probably remembers this. And what's that guy that you look like, Rusty? What's his name? He won't tell me. There's a comedian that he used to look like. And anyways, so we're sitting in the airport and we're eating in a Chili's, I think it was. And this guy walks up to us and he says, hey, are you so-and-so? Come on, Rusty, just tell. Anna, tell me. What's that comedian's name? Larry the Cable Guy. There we go. Thank you. He's busted. Busted. Anyway. Larry the Cable Guy. And this guy walks up, he goes, hey, are you Larry the Cable Guy? He thinks he's Larry the Cable Guy. And Rusty's like, no. And then he walks off and I go, wow, I never noticed you do look like him. And then Rusty goes, yeah, I can even talk like him. I go, I figured out how we can pay for our trip. I said, we'll go to another restaurant, we'll sit down, I'll walk in and I'll say, hey, Larry the Cable Guy. And then you say, yeah. And then I say, can I have your autograph? And then you say, that'll be $10. And then so we'll form a big old line and we'll, no, so, anyway, that would have been sinful, so we didn't do it. And besides, he didn't want to go along with it. It was really a bummer. Anyway, why did I bring up that story? Oh, yeah. We were going to Alaska, so I was so excited. We were going to go hunting caribou and fishing and bear hunting and wolf hunting and all kinds of cool stuff. So anyway, I remember being that excited like that, going to Alaska. So you might be like that. Maybe you're going to go on a hunting trip or a fishing trip. Or for you ladies, now I mean, you probably couldn't relate with any of that, ladies, but let me just say this for you. Maybe for you, you're going to get to go on a shopping extravaganza, okay? And you're going to go on a two-day shopping trip, 50% off sale at the outlet mall or something, and you can't sleep. You're so excited to go, you know, and that's what I'm talking about here. And so, you know, there's things like that that are hard to concentrate on because some events coming up. Well, biblically, Revelation 19 is kind of like that in a spiritual sense. And what I mean by that is that we are going to look at something this morning that is talked about all through Scripture. It's looked forward to all through from Scripture, from the Old Testament, New Testament. And it's been diligently prayed for thousands of years. The church has prayed for this. It's been something that everyone has looked forward to that's a believer. And what is that great or awesome event? Well, we look at this and it's the second coming of Jesus, the Messiah coming to the earth, coming visibly to the earth to establish his kingdom on the earth, the second coming of Christ. I got in a sort of a debate one time over at our park and it was a debate about war. Now, I'm not for war. I don't like war. I'm not condoning war. I wish there was no such things as war. But what I wish and the reality are two different things. Anyways, there was this guy at the park, and he was holding a sign against war and protesting war. And he asked me this question, do you think that peace is possible? And I said, yeah, when the Prince of Peace comes, then there'll be peace in the world. But not until then. And that's really what the Bible tells us. Until Jesus comes back, there's going to be wars. Jesus talked about there being wars and rumors of wars and men rising up against one another, violence filling the earth, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You know, and all you have to do right now is go home and turn on the news and you'll see what's going on in Ukraine, right? And there's all this rumblings and stuff about Putin and what he's going to do next and all that. And then there's rumors now of nuclear weapons being used and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, people can protest wars I mean, they can stand out in the street corner. And to me, like standing on the street corner of Silver City and protesting a war, what good is that going to do? Right? I mean, seriously, think about it. But you can protest all you want, and it's still going to happen because the scripture declares it's going to happen. Well, chapter 19 is telling us about this big war that's going to happen during the tribulation period. This chapter is sort of the grand finale of all of history, as finally Jesus returns to defeat the kingdom of darkness, the Antichrist, and the false prophet and his kingdom. And it's going to be this big battle with massive casualties. And the one bringing the casualties at the Battle of Armageddon is actually going to be Jesus himself. So when we look at this chapter and we ask, well, how important is this event biblically and prophetically? How important is this event scripturally? Well, it's prophesied and talked about more than any other event in the Bible. That's how important this event is. Even more than the first coming of Jesus. Now, the first coming of Jesus, there's some 300 Old Testament prophecies that foretold his first coming, and all of them were fulfilled at his first coming. Now, remember what a prophecy is. It's God telling the future in advance. That's one of the things that's so amazing about the Bible that makes us know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true, is that it has prophecies that foretell the future that have come to pass exactly like they were supposed to, or exactly like the prophet said. For example, where Jesus would be born. He would be from Nazareth. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born, you know, to a virgin. All of that was all prophesied in the Old Testament. It all came to pass. But when we look at this event, the second coming of Jesus, this event is spoken of way more. In fact, it's spoken of some 1,485 times in the scripture. One out of every 30 verses mention it. Seven out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament speak about the second coming of Jesus. For every one time the first coming of Jesus is mentioned, the second coming of Jesus is mentioned 8 times. For every one time the atonement, and you think about how important is the atonement of Jesus dying on the cross to pay the debt of our sins. You wouldn't think, wow, is there anything more important than that? The second coming of Jesus is spoken of. For every one time the atonement's spoken of, it's spoken of twice as many times. 21 times Jesus spoke of the second coming himself. He spoke of it. He talked about it. He forewarned us about it. He told us it's coming. 51 times the believers are told to watch for it and expect it, to be alert, to be watchful. So the prophets, they anticipated it. They foretold it. King David, way back when he lived, was given a promise that one of his descendants was going to sit on his throne forever and rule and reign, that he would establish his kingdom or his throne forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 specifically declares to us, and we hear this verse spoken of all the time in the context of Jesus' first coming, but it also has within it the teaching of his second coming and what Jesus would do when he came to this earth. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this. It declares it wonderfully. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over the kingdom and establish it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of Almighty God will accomplish this." So we're told that the Messiah is going to come and establish his kingdom sitting on the throne of King David in Jerusalem. Daniel spoke of this. Daniel spoke of this amazing event that's going to take place. And he speaks about this stone or this rock that was not cut with human hands, that it would come down from heaven and it would literally strike the kingdoms of men and crush all of the kingdoms underneath it. And that this rock would become a huge mountain that would fill the whole earth, speaking prophetically, of course, of Jesus' return and the establishment of his kingdom on the earth. So this chapter is really a fulfillment of ages and ages of hope and anticipation. That day that was prophesied is finally going to happen in this chapter. Now, for us, it's still yet future, but we're told what's going to happen. And it's exciting. If you're a believer, a genuine follower of Jesus, this is exciting because what we're going to learn this morning is we're going to be a part of this event. Now, let's go ahead and jump in and see all this exciting stuff that is spoken of prophetically and see how we fit in. Look at chapter 19, verse 11 again. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now, John describes to us a whole bunch of things that he keeps seeing. And every time he sees a new thing, he writes it down. He describes it to us. John sees here heaven open. Now, this is the second time already that John has seen heaven open. The second time. The first time he saw heaven open was in chapter 4, and it was there that John saw heaven open, and he was invited, and we hear the words, come up here, and many believe that that's a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, this time, though, that heaven is open and John sees heaven open, he sees Jesus in his glorified state, that he is ready to descend to the earth, back to the earth at his second coming. And he sees him on a white horse, one sitting on it. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Now, the question has often arisen, sort of as a side note here, because of this white horse and the armies of heaven coming back on horses. The question has arisen many times, will there be animals in heaven? I've been asked that lots of times. Have any of you ever wondered, will there be animals in heaven? Raise your hand. Yeah? Most people probably have, especially if you're an animal lover. Now, if you're not an animal lover, then you don't care about that, right? But if you're an animal lover, I've had someone straight up ask me this question before. Will my Poochie Poo be in heaven? They lost their dog or whatever, and they asked me. They called me up crying, asking me, Pastor, will I see Poochie Poo in heaven? You know? I remember one time a lady even called me and said, can you come and do a funeral for my dog? I was like, well, I guess, you know. But I did it. Anyways, and so, you know, now if you're not a dog lover, you might think about your cat, right? Or there was a lady after the first service and she just lost her pet cow. She said that every day her cow would come and murr, you know, outside her door, and she would go out and feed it, you know, and that died. And so she was almost in tears. And I was like, well, maybe your cow will be in heaven, you know, or whatever. So we don't know any of that, though. For sure, what we do know is that, you know, there's going to be, well, at least we don't know if this is a real literal horses or metaphorically speaking. Now, some people, if they don't like animals, and I'm picking on Pastor Mike, but Mike does not like dogs, okay? So he said in the first service, having dogs in heaven would be like hell to him. So, I mean, he's not here to defend himself, so it's even better that I'm saying it now that he's not here. But anyway, he doesn't like dogs. In fact, he moved from a house one time, sold his house because the dogs, on the neighbor's dogs, would never stop barking. And he couldn't take it anymore, so he sold his house and moved out in the country. He lives in the middle of nowhere. Now he hears coyotes. I wonder how that bothers him. So here's the thing. So when we look at animals in the Bible, like Elijah, for example, we're told about when Elijah was caught up into heaven, that he was caught up into a chariot of fire with horses of fire. So there's sort of this idea, well, maybe horses are literal, maybe they're metaphorical. We don't know for sure. If you're an animal lover, all I can say is you're going to have to wait and see if you see Poochie Poo there or not. Now, this second time we see Jesus now, this is the second time we see him coming or on an animal. The first time we saw him on an animal was, remember when he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Donkeys are symbolic. Kings rode on donkeys when they came in peace. It was kind of a neat thing. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's the Prince of Peace. He's coming to literally lay down his life so that we can have peace with God, that we can be reconciled to God. He comes for that reason. Now, a lot of people missed his first coming because they thought They always thought of Jesus or the Messiah. The Jews thought of Jesus, the Messiah, coming to rule and to reign and to conquer, like we're going to see this morning. So when he came into Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey, they didn't recognize him that first time. But the other thing that we see now is Jesus is coming on a white horse. And it's a stallion, and kings rode them in times of battle. They rode them when they went into battle, and they also rode them when they came back from battle. And what they would often do when they came back from battle is that the captors and all the people that they captured, the spoils of war, would follow behind them, and they would come in showing that they were a conqueror. So the first time Jesus came lowly and meek riding on a donkey, the second time he's going to come, and it's going to be a completely different story. First time he comes as a servant to lay down his life. Now the second time he's going to come on this white stallion, he's going to be coming as a conquering king and the Lord of Lords, the righteous judge. He's going to bring judgment upon his enemies as the king of over all kings. Now he's called also in this our text here, he's also called faithful and true. A beautiful description of who Jesus is. Now because he is who he is faithful and he is true. What a blessing. Jesus is faithful to all of his promises, absolutely to be trusted in everything that he has said. That's why when you come to the scripture and you read the Bible and you're going through it and you see a promise, and the Bible's full of promises. The Bible's full of promises for us now and promises for the future. We know that the Lord is faithful and he is going to bring about and he's going to do everything that he has said. So he's faithful and he's true. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So when you look at Jesus, you're looking at faithfulness and you're looking at truth. Now, this is in contradistinction to the false prophet and the Antichrist, who was unfaithful, cannot be trusted. He's the father of lies. And so we see the Antichrist, who was not true, and the true Jesus coming down from heaven here. Now, he comes also in righteousness, in perfect righteousness. Now, in him, Jesus is righteous. There's no darkness at all. That's why when we are following Jesus like we should be following Jesus, Psalm 23 says that he leads us in paths of what? Righteousness for his name's sake. If we're following Christ like we should be following Christ, we're going to be living a righteous life like he lives or lived a righteous life. He is righteousness, and his followers should be living in righteousness. Now, when we talk about Jesus being righteous, he was without sin. He was completely perfect. There was no imperfection in Jesus whatsoever. And so he is able to, in righteousness, then judge. John 5:22, Jesus said this, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." I've seen many times where people deny Jesus. And they deny Jesus for weird reasons. They'll say stuff like, well, I had a guy say this to me the other day on Facebook. I've never seen one Christian who professes to be a Christian live like Jesus or act like Jesus. And then you know, you hear people say, well, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. And I tell them, I said, you know what? You're right. The church is full of, all of us are hypocritical in some form or in some degree probably, right? We're not perfect. We're not following Jesus perfectly like maybe we could or we should. But I always tell people this. If you are not going to church because Christians are imperfect, or you're criticizing Christians for not being perfect, I always say, are you perfect? Are you following Jesus the way you think everyone should be following Jesus? Who are you to criticize if you're not doing it? One. Secondly, when did Jesus ever say to anyone, come follow my followers? Did he ever say that? Did Jesus say, come follow my followers? No, he said, come follow me. The Bible tells us that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. So when people come up with that kind of excuse, as to why they're not following Jesus, I'll tell them, if you can show me one thing that you can find an imperfection in Jesus, in anything that he said, anything that he ever taught, or anything that he ever did, if you can find one thing that you can criticize him for or call him a hypocrite for, then let's talk. But until then, all you're doing is making excuses. Because Jesus said, come follow me. Why aren't you following him?
Well, I'm not following because it's a big bunch of hypocrites.
So you're going to go to hell because someone else is a hypocrite? That's dumb. So, you know, you look at Jesus, and when he comes back, he's going to come back in righteousness. Now, we're also told about him here, and this will make a lot of people shudder. Or say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was all about peace. Because it says here that he's coming back and he's going to make war. Right? He's faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Now, a lot of people, they get stumbled by this because they have what I would call Jesus as their hippie hero. Right? Peace, man. Love, not war, you know. That's their Jesus, right? Well, sorry to burst your fantasy bubble, but Jesus is coming back at his second coming to bring war and to defeat and kill his enemies. It's going to be a bloody mess. Now, it sounds shocking to some because, once more, I've heard this so often where people make up a non-biblical fantasy Jesus, not the Bible's Jesus. They create their own Jesus in their heads. It's a Jesus that's not even real and doesn't even exist. And I've heard this so many times, people making stuff up about Jesus. And they'll say stuff like this, well, my God would never blah, 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 or whatever. I'm like, well, your God doesn't even exist, right? He's a pretend God. He's fictitious. You made him up in your head. And they get all mad about that. It's like, but you know what? The God of the Bible has revealed himself to us. He's telling us what he's going to do, what's going to happen. And so when Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, he's coming with power and great glory to deal with the wicked, rebellious world that's rebelled against him. So in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. And so what we learn is before peace can be established on the earth, which people want, right? But before peace can be established, the rebels, those troublemakers who are against the Lord, need to be eliminated and purged from the planet. And that's what he's going to do at his second coming. And, you know, people talk about wars all the time, whether or not wars are just wars or they're not just. And, you know, that's arguable, right? When is there really a just war? I mean, Is Putin attacking, you know, the folks that what's they're called again? Ukraine, yeah, Ukrainians. Is that a just war or is that an unjust war? But we know this, that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back and it's going to be totally just because he is justice and he's good. And he's coming back to defeat evil, literally. Now look at verse 12. As we continue, it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now, we heard about Jesus at the beginning of this book when John described him in chapter 1 the same way, with his eyes like blazing fire. What was that symbolic of? His eyes. It means that he sees all things, he knows all things, nothing is hidden from his sight, his eyes are penetrating in his vision. The Lord doesn't have any need to go, well, let me learn about your life. Let me look at it. He knows everything about every one of us at all times. He knows what's going on inside of us. We're also told here that he's wearing many crowns or diadems, which speaks of his ultimate rule and reign and authority over all things. He's the king over every king. He's the king over every kingdom. Now, often when a king would come in conquest back from a battle, they would kill the other king and wear that king's crown on their heads to show that they defeated them. Now his name, we also have a name about, or something about his name here. It says that no one knows except himself. Now, I want to point that out to you, right? Because it says that he had a name written that no one knew except himself. So please don't come after the church, after church, say, Pastor, what was that name? What's his name? No one knows except him. I don't know, right? Look at verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, we have some different names or titles here telling us who he is. Now, whose blood is this? It says that he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, the majority of commentators believe that this blood is the blood of his enemies. Now, it's based upon a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 63. And this is a messianic prophecy. There's plenty of prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about, like I said, the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Isaiah 63 says this, "Who is coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red? And why do they look the way they do? As though you were treading a winepress." And he says, "I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations," he says, "no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger. I trod them down with my wrath. Their blood splattered my garments. They stained my clothing. The day of vengeance was in my heart. The year of my redemption has come. My own arm worked salvation for me. My own wrath stained my garments. As I trampled the nations in my anger and in my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground." So this is a prophecy that we're talking about that's parallel to this one that we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 19. He's also called here in Revelation 19 the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is a title that speaks of who Jesus is. John used it in John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. And then in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word," who's the Word? He was with God, he was God. "And the Word became flesh and lived amongst us. So Jesus is the Word of God. He is God declaring who God is. He is literally the Word made flesh. That's who he is. So he's called the Word of God here. And it's the word that's used is logos or logos, the divine expression. So Jesus is God's ultimate expression made flesh. He comes and he is revealed in human form. That's why we call Jesus, we call him the incarnate God. He's the incarnation of God. And that's why Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Colossians 1:15 says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person," or the NIV says, "the exact representation of his being." So Jesus, when you look at Jesus, he's the exact representation of God in human form. Look at verse 14. He says, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So we see Jesus is on a white horse, right? Verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." That was Jesus. And it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now this is really neat because this is exciting because we're going to be part of this group. Now, there's those that look at this and they go, "Who?" It says, the word that's used here for armies is plural, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Armies, plural, probably meaning the Old Testament saints. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 speaks about the Old Testament saints. Probably these are the martyrs of the tribulation, those that died during the tribulation that were killed for their faith. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 speaks of the martyrs. Also, Jesus says in Matthew chapter I believe it's chapter 25, that when he comes back, he's going to come back with the angels of heaven. Those are also the armies. But notice this group is spoken of specifically here, and their vestments, it tells us that they are clothed with the vestments of the bride of Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because look back at verse 7 and verse 8 of chapter 19. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is the church. That's us. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So now we see here in verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And then verse 14, the armies of heaven, us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, back to the horse issue. Mike has never ridden a horse. And I tease him because he's an old man. He's older than me. And then he teases me back because he came out of Maine. He came here from Maine, and he says, "Well, have you ever ridden in a lobster boat?" And I'm like, "No." And he goes, "Well, then, you know." And so I always tell him, I said, "We need to get you on a horse. We need to get you on a horse, man." So does anyone in this church own horses? A gentle one that won't buck off the old man? Well, I'd like him. I want to see him on a horse. Because see, I said, "Look, Mike, we're coming back on horses. We're going to be the army of heaven." And I said, "I don't want to see you on a horse with a car seat, you know, like a little baby or something, you know." This is the beginner. Now, I got to tell you this story. This is kind of funny. So we went to Mexico one time, not Mike, but my brother. My brother went through a divorce, had a real hard time. And I told Dia, "You know what? We should invite my brother John to go with us to Mexico just to help him through this whole mess he's been through." So we go out there and we decide we're going to go snorkeling. Okay, so we get out there, and I didn't know this about my brother, but he is deathly afraid of swimming, and he's scared of the ocean. So we get out there, and we all have life jackets on. We're going to go snorkeling. We have a tour guide. We have a boat. We're out there. And John, all of a sudden, look, and he's got this terrified, and I know my brother, right? My little brother. He's got this terrified look on his face. I go, "What's wrong, John?" He goes, "I hate water. I'm scared of the ocean." And I go, "John, it's okay." I said, "We got life jackets on. You can't sink. It's going to be fine." And so we all get in the water, and John's the last one. And I look over there, and the guide is trying to coax him off the boat. And I'm like, "John, just get in. Come on. It's fun, you know." And finally, he gets in, right? And then we start swimming, and there's two guides. And so one's in the front, one's in the back. And we're swimming along, and we're looking at all the beautiful fish and everything. And I turn around, and I look at my brother John, and the swimming guide guy has one of those round buoy things. And my brother John's holding on to it, and he's pulling him like a little baby. It was hilarious. And anyways, so it reminds me of Mike riding on a horse with a car seat, you know. And so... anyway, back to serious stuff. So we're going to come on these horses. It tells us right here. It's pretty exciting, right? And it tells us something else, though, about Jesus. Look at verse 14, right? "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed" who? Him, Jesus. We're going to follow him on the white horse, on our white horses. Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now we're told here that, and back in verse 13, that he has a robe on, but in verse 13 it says that his robe is dipped in blood. Whose blood is this? Well, I shared already that it's the blood of his enemies. As he comes back to bring judgment, as he comes back with the armies in heaven, he's going to come back. Now, I want to point something out about the armies of heaven. They don't have weapons. It doesn't say that they have any weapons, but this Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. So all we're there, we're sort of there to cheer him on, We're sort of there with him, but we're not doing anything. Now, we are in the army. Remember that old song, "We're in the army now"? Well, you're going to be in the armies of heaven, right? And we're going to be riding these horses. We're going to be on the side of the good guy, Jesus. But he's going to deal with his enemies all by himself. He doesn't need our help. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 says, and this is interesting because there's a book called the Book of Enoch that's not in the scripture. Some believe it should be in there, but it's actually quoted. But in Jude 1, 14, it says, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, 'See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly of the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" So this coming of Jesus to bring judgment upon his enemies is prophesied all over the place. So as the bride of Christ, we're going to return with Jesus to the earth on these white horses, dressed in fine linen. It's the linen that we have as believers. Look back again. Look at verse chapter 90, verse 7 again. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." That's us, the church. "To her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen." This is the same group. We're coming back now with Jesus as the bride of Christ to the earth, which is really neat because he came for us, took us to heaven in the rapture, and now we're coming back after the wedding supper as his bride to this world. Now, what are we going to do? We're not going to be involved in the battle. He's going to take care of that himself. But the Bible tells us something really neat about the bride of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, it declares, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" And then in verse 3 it says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" I believe those are fallen angels. So what a privileged place that we, the church, the bride of Christ, will have as we rule and reign with Jesus. And so as we look at verse 15, it says, "Out of his mouth goes his sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations." Now, the sword is a picture. Now, is this literally a sword? Probably not. This is probably symbolic. But the sword is called, in Scripture, the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, is our offensive weapon in the armor of God spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the offensive weapon that we have, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the sword speaks of, for him, the word of his authority. Swords are also symbolic of judgment in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 13, it tells us that governments don't bear the sword for nothing. They've been given the sword by God to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So Jesus is coming with the sword to execute judgment upon his enemies. And then after the execution of his enemies, he will then establish his kingdom on earth, a kingdom of peace for 1,000 years. And we're told he will rule with a rod of iron. In other words, he will have absolute authority over the world and all the people living on the planet. Psalm 2 is a prophecy that speaks of the coming of the Messiah. So turn over to Psalm 2. Remember, I told you there's a ton of prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, and Psalm 2 is one of those prophecies. So if you'll turn over there, it's really pretty neat. This is a messianic prophecy speaking about his triumphal return. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Remember, they're going to battle, they're going to gather at Armageddon to fight against the Lord. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords." They don't want the rule of the Lord over their lives. Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." It's one of the places where the Bible tells us that the Lord laughs, right? "And he shall laugh." How many of you guys like laughing? Anybody? I love laughing. It's so funny. Oh, okay. Anyways, Dia says, "You always laugh at your own jokes." I'm like, well, someone's got to laugh at them. And so, "The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what's going to happen when Christ returns in power and great glory to destroy his enemies, the Antichrist and his armies. Verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. He's saying, listen, come to your senses. Bow your hearts, bow your knees, serve the King of Kings. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So everyone that trusts in the Lord is on his side is going to be spared the judgment. Everyone that's against the Lord is going to be dealt with by the Lord when he comes in judgment. And so there's two sides. There's the side of the enemy, and there's the side of the friend. And so hopefully every one of us are on the side of Jesus, that we've surrendered our lives, we're following Christ, we put our trust in him. And so he's going to deal with those that are his enemies. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want Jesus to come back. I can't wait till he comes back. Because when he comes back, he's going to rule in righteousness and in truth. He's going to put a veto on the whole mess that man has made. All the crazy leaders in the world right now, they're all going to be vetoed and kicked out of office. How great is that going to be? And so when he comes back, he's going to rule with justice. He's going to be merciful. He's going to be compassionate. And I'll tell you guys, my hope, the older I get, the more I learn, my hope is not in government. My hope is not in politicians. My hope is only in Jesus Christ. Politicians make all kinds of promises that they never can fulfill. But Jesus is going to fulfill all of his promises. He is our hope. We need to put our faith in him. We need to get on board with Jesus if we're not on board with him already. Start living for the Lord. Start serving him today. If you're not serving him, start serving him today, because he's coming back again. And if you're his enemy and you're not his friend, what you're going to get is you're going to get the sword. But if you're his friend, you're going to get a reward. That's how it's going to work. See, there's a crown awaiting everyone who has loved and longed for his appearing. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's chapter 1, verse 18. And so when we look at this, you might say, well, Pastor Joseph, that sounds like a threat, you know? Well, I'll tell you this. It's more of an exhortation and it's more of a warning. And why does the Bible give us exhortations and warnings? They're given to us by God before they happen. Why? So that we can heed them and make the necessary changes that we need to make so that our lives can turn to the Lord and begin to live in honor of the Lord. Listen to this sermon from John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. Now, by the way, John the Baptist was zealous, man. He was awesome. But one of his sermons got him in trouble with King Herod, and he got his head chopped off. So sometimes when you're serving the Lord and doing what the Lord wants you to do, it might cost you. It costs him his life. But listen to this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to John the Baptist's sermon here. Now, I can tell you this. This is not the way that most people would like to hear a sermon when they come to church. But listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Can you imagine them coming into church? Hi, brood of vipers, you know. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, or don't think that you can say to yourselves, ah, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, oh, we're Jews, we're good, we're in. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, he says. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John's saying, you guys better get your lives right with the Lord now. Stop messing around, because the axe is ready to chop the tree. And if you're not bearing good fruit, that tree will be thrown into the fire and burned. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he, speaking of Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And of course, That's one of the most amazing things that could happen in your life, to get filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit and fire. Then he says, his winnowing fork, speaking about his second coming when he comes in judgment, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we have these warnings to get right, to get ready. And so that's why we have these in Scripture. He's coming again, and when he comes back, he's coming to tread the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty, the wrath of Almighty God. We see that in verse 15. And so that might not sit well with some people, with their meek and mild kind of, you know, made up Jesus, their hippie Jesus. But he's going to bring the judgment of God, he's going to bring the wrath of God and the fierceness of Almighty God to the world when he comes back again. And we ask the question, well, does God get angry? Well, it tells us he does in Scripture. Psalm 7 verse 11 says that God is a righteous judge who is angry with the wicked every day. Now, obviously, he doesn't deal with wickedness like he could right away, or everybody be gone. But the Lord does get angry. And so we see that Jesus is going to come, and he's going to bring the fierceness of the anger of the wrath of God upon rebellious mankind. Look at verse 16. He says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. So we do know this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see these descriptions of Jesus and his majesty and his power and his authority. Now that's besides the name that we don't know in verse 12. This is written on his robe and it's written on his thigh, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says it all about who he is. He's the ultimate ruler over all creation. And at his name, the Bible tells us that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know that that means that every human being that has ever lived from Adam until the last one, every human, Muhammad, it means Buddha, Krishna, Madeline, Mary O'Hare, every atheist, every agnostic, Jerry Jones, everybody. They're all going to bow and give glory to Jesus. Now, we can bow now and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, or you can bow later and confess that he is who he said he was, but he will be your judge. So everyone's going to get to bow, and everyone's going to have to bow. He has always been and he always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let's go ahead and see how he deals with his enemies, the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies that gather with them to fight in Israel. And let's see how he deals with them when he comes back. Now notice, let's notice why they're there. Why are they gathered to fight against the Lord? Look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And we remember this because we just looked at it not too long ago. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So this is the battle that we're going to look at here in a second, the battle of Armageddon. The demons fill them and move them to come to Israel. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. This is Jesus speaking. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now look at chapter 17, verse 14. And it says there, it says, these will make war with the Lamb. Speaking of making war with Jesus, he's the Lamb. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. That's us, the church, along with the Old Testament saints, New Testament tribulation saints. So let's see what happens when Jesus comes back. Look at verse 17 of chapter 19 as we finish this chapter off. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now this angel's amazing. Standing in the sun. Not in the sunlight, but I think in the sun, literally. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven. This is like the Dr. Seuss of angels. He talks to the birds. And he says in a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together, notice, for the supper of the great God. He's getting the birds together to come to Israel to eat the dead bodies. It says that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So Satan's going to bring all of these armies, all of these nations to Israel, and Jesus is going to come back, and the angel calls the birds to come and to feast upon the dead. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. What a dumb idea. They're going to lose bad. Verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. These are literal people. The beast is the Antichrist. He is filled with the spirit of Satan. He's taken over by Satan, possessed by Satan. The Antichrist is sort of his spokesman. It says, notice about them, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. So the Antichrist is going to be able to perform all sorts of miracles and signs to deceive the world into believing, follow this Antichrist. He's the real deal. But no, he's Satan. He's possessed by Satan. He says, those who worshiped his image. And so he's going to get people to take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, you're done for. And those who worship his image, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So when Jesus comes back, first thing he does, it looks like here, he captures the beast and the Antichrist and throws them. They're the first two ever to get thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the other people at the end of the great white throne judgment, at the end of 1,000 years, everyone, every unbeliever will end up being thrown into the lake of fire with these two. But these two are going to be there for 1,000 years burning up. And so they're there thrown into the lake of fire, verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So Jesus deals with the armies of the Antichrist. They're all killed. Now Revelation 14:20 says this, and the winepress was trampled outside the city, outside of Jerusalem. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That's how many people will be fighting against the Lord, and he'll wipe them all out, and the blood will be as high as the bridle of a horse. Man, that's a lot of dead people. Now, this brings us to the end now of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. These are the judgments of God. They're past. We've seen them all now. Now, when we come to chapters 20 through 22, it gets more glorious. The scenes are going to be glorious. Good news is ahead for the believer. And so we see that you can be part of the supper of the Lamb in heaven, or you can become the supper of God by the birds and get eaten by buzzards. You'd be buzzard food if you're his enemy. And you know, that's the thing about the gospel. The gospel's two-sided. Every believer, we're over by 2 minutes. I'm going to come under the wrath of the congregation. Okay, well, so for every believer, there's an endless hope. For every unbeliever, there's a hopeless end that will never end. It's a hopeless end. And so this is where we're at. We have the choice to make. Are you going to be on the side of the Lord, or are you going to be against the Lord? If you're on the side of the Lord, there are blessings ahead. If you're against the Lord, you are putting yourself in a position to be judged by God, because Jesus already took the judgment of the believer and bore our sins and took our punishment. But if you're against the Lord, then God's wrath remains on you because you have no one to pay for your sins but yourself. And that's why the gospel is good news and bad news. It's good news to whosoever would believe. It's bad news to whosoever would reject. And it comes down to the choice that you make personally. I can't make that choice for you. I can't make that choice for my kids. I can't make that choice for my grandkids. They have to make that choice. I mean, I want to try to tell them, guys, here's what you need to do. And I pray and I pray and pray. I want to see all of you guys in heaven. I love you guys. But I don't want to see you in heaven as much as I want to see my kids and my grandkids. Sorry. I'm kind of joking, but I want to see everybody, but I want to see them there. And man, I'm always talking to them about the Lord. We were in Cruces this weekend. We had some great conversations about the Lord with my grandkids. And I'm so excited because they're so hungry to learn about Jesus. And I just think, so great. So great. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for all of the blessings that you teach us, the things that you show us. Thank you, Father, that you give us the opportunity, Lord, learning ahead of time what we can do to get our lives right with you. And that is, Lord, that we surrender, that we yield, that we accept Christ and all that he's done for us, that we believe in him and we shall be saved. We shall not perish, you said, but we would have everlasting life. I pray for every person in this room, Lord, that they would make that commitment, that decision to follow Jesus. That they would not be in the group that is going to experience your wrath and your judgment and separation for eternity. Father, we know there's two groups of people and there's two endings to those groups. May we all be in the group that spends eternity with you because we trusted Christ. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray with you. You want to give your life to Christ, you're a non-Christian, and you want to become a believer. Well, I did that myself. And I thank the Lord. It's the best decision I ever made in my life was to surrender my life and give my life to the Lord 40 years ago. And I never have regretted it, not one time. Never. I regretted not living for Jesus. Man, I messed up bad. But the Lord's a forgiving God. Amen? So if you need forgiveness, you need Christ, go in there. There'll be some people to pray with you. If you need prayer for any other reason, go in there and cast all your cares on the Lord because that's what he said to do. Have a blessed, blessed week. And just live for Jesus. It's the best way to live. Amen? God bless. Sorry I went over late. I owe you 5 minutes now.